Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We appreciate that you're here today. We look forward to continuing our worship to God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapters 8 and 9. We'll start in chapter 9 in just a moment. Welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're among us. And we invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock as we worship again this evening. I wanted to do some study this morning about the Bible subject of miracles, and we've preached some on that in the past, been a while, but some of us perhaps are very familiar with the basics of what the New Testament teaches about it. At the same time, some of us are just beginning to learn those things, and I saw an advertisement this past week about a new TV show that's coming on, I guess Monday night, according to the schedule, it says, called The Healer. And that kind of intrigued me when I heard about that. I mean, and I appreciate Sam leading The Great Physician, because that's where we're headed eventually. But this healer named Charlie Goldsmith, he's an energy healer. Now, I am strictly a lay person in all of these things medical, right? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a researcher. We have at least one person here this morning that's very studied in all things medical, at least medicine-wise. Sister Suzanne has studied medicines and gives that out to sick people all the time. So she's very well equipped to talk about that side of things. But it intrigued me that this man is being introduced to the populace generally. And evidently, as I started doing a little research, he's a phenomenon in some places, I suppose, for a little while now, that he is what's called an energy healer. He says that he can alleviate body pain and allergy symptoms, and that in fact he can even cure infections just by focusing his mind on what ails us. Now, that's part of a quote from an article from a couple of years ago entitled "Energy Healing Works," many say, but how do you prove it? Well, I just want to share a few thoughts with this, and this is not, maybe there's some advantages to this, I don't know. But as we study through this, we're going to make a biblical contrast and deal with Bible miracles a little bit, study that a little bit in the process. So I hope it'll be a beneficial study for us all. He's also known as the healer, this Charlie Goldsmith. And I'm quoting from this article that I just mentioned to you. In the 17 years since the bewildering day that Charlie Goldsmith discovered what he calls his gift, and he was at a camp, and supposedly this gift manifested itself, and he calls it a gift, where he can think about somebody's ailment and it improves. The 35-year-old energy healer from Melbourne, Australia, has been trying to get someone in the medical world to take him seriously. So now we're beginning to see why the motivation of this TV program, entertainment, taken seriously, take your pick, I suppose. He's wanted to be of use, working with the formal sanction of doctors and hospitals. So, well, that's a good motive. He wants to help treat people who are sick. He wants to be recognized. He's wanted to be recognized for what he knows he can do. Not simply to justify the strange turn his life took when he was 18, but to shore up the credibility of a practice long plagued by fraud and religious superstition, and to make the experience of discovering and developing a healing gift like his less traumatic for other people. So he wants to be recognized so he can help people, he can bring credibility to energy healing, and other energy healers can be looked upon with minimal skepticism and maximum potential. That's how I assess that description of him. We go a little bit farther on this issue of energy healing. Now, today, some 200 studies published in peer-reviewed science journals, but for the most part, not in prominent medical ones, have detailed the apparent effects of energy healers on the physiology of human animals and of humans, animals, plants, bacteria, and cells in culture, and even on the activity of enzymes. As one pioneering medical researcher in the last two decades have explored how the mind can change the body. So the idea is the mind can have some power over the body. How objective physiological indices of health can be influenced by the subjective reality of emotions, thoughts, intentions, expectations, environmental conditions, beliefs, social relationships, and prayers. Medical science has begun to appreciate the intricate reciprocity of psyche and soma, that is, of mind and body. So, people have been studying how the mind and the body interrelate, and these energy healers seem to fall into that general category. Goldsmith said, "I wanted to be studied." He said, I kept wondering, what is it going to take for people to stop and say, this is pretty compelling. If you're good in tennis, if you're good in math, there's a path. There are people to talk to. You can prove yourself. If you're a healer, what's the path? You can work out of a second bedroom and it's borderline illegal and you never have any real credibility. So he seems to be really interested in credibility. Is this credible medical treatment, or is it fraudulent? Now, he didn't take any money for this. I was interested to read as I read through this. He does not claim to be able to diagnose illnesses, nor does he claim to heal everything every time. Okay. So the pain may be gone for a while, it may return, sometimes it doesn't come back, I suppose. Bottom line, the very, very brief assessment here is, at the very best, energy healers is a medical treatment, but it's not miracles like Jesus worked. And that's what we want to talk about some, because when I saw these ads and the way he's portrayed on TV, the healer, little red flags start going up. There are going to be some people who are going to take this guy as really having some real significant divine power, perhaps. Or at very best, mysterious power that sets him apart. Well, I just want to, let's use that as our segue into talking about Jesus, the great physician. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 5 through 8. And you can study about that. You can read about that. But if you watch the show, I want you to have this under your belt. Okay? That's why we're having this study. I want this under your belt before we just take whatever we see as gospel truth on some matter of healing. Okay? Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 5 through 8. You remember Jesus was teaching and they were crowded around him and they let the paralytic down through the tiles of the roof into his presence, four of his friends, and Jesus saw their faith and he said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." That was the first thing Jesus did. This man couldn't walk. This man was paralyzed and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, he knew what the people around him were thinking. They were thinking, who does this man think he is? So he said, "Well, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Question: if this man has any power, any gift, who's getting the glory? Sounds like he is. He wants the credibility. Jesus, when he forgave sin, there was a particular purpose that undergirded... when he worked miracles, there was a particular purpose undergirding it time and time again. And that, as we'll see that develop, it was to demonstrate that he was from God, that he is the Son of God, and God was glorified. On this occasion, it demonstrated that he had the ability, he had the power, he had heaven's approval to forgive sins. So when we look at Jesus, the healer, he healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. In Matthew 4, 23 and 24, the passage says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his famine went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and demons, and those who were demon-possessed and tormented, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So there was nothing beyond the pale that Jesus was not able to heal. He healed all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Well, now, here's what somebody noted about this energy healers. They don't make such claims. They don't claim to be able, and this man, Goldsmith, doesn't say he can heal everybody. But Jesus was healing everyone who was brought to him. Led to this quote here that I dug up on all this. What is neglected, disparaged, and dismissed by critics of energy medicine is the well-recognized placebo effect, which represents the power of self-healing, says Daniel J. Benoit, M.D., an American psychotherapist living in Canada and a leading advocate of an energy-based holistic approach to medicine. His four-volume healing research is the definitive compendium of healing studies. Whatever else they may do, he says, it's evident healers are experts in promoting self-healing. Now, that may be true, but that's not what Jesus did. That wasn't Jesus. This wasn't self-healing when the epileptic was cured, when the paralytic could walk, when all sick people who were afflicted with diseases were immediately healed. Jesus, the healer, he healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. It wasn't self-healing that he was promoting. He is very distinguished from, separated from any such claims today. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 10, we find something else about when Jesus worked miracles, and that is he healed without being present. In Luke 7, he came back into Capernaum, and the elders of the Jews came to him, pleading with him to come and heal the servant of a centurion. Okay? The centurion servant was sick and about to die. And so he sent the elders, the local elders, to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. This is a good man. They say he's deserving of this. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. Jesus starts to go with them. And even before he arrived, the man sent others out to him and said, "Don't come to the house, Lord. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And I said, I understand being under authority. And so the implication was he knew that the illness was under the authority of Jesus. Jesus could just say the word. And Jesus heard these things. He marveled at the man's faith. And it says, those who were sent returned to the house and they found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus never touched him on that occasion. Never saw him face to face. Healed without being present. There was no previous contact between Jesus and that servant when he healed him. Well, lo and behold, Mr. Goldsmith claims to be able to do something similar. Phone calls and somebody in another room. But curiously, it's not without any previous contact. There had been some previous contact. Okay, let's just compare apples to apples. So at least this energy healer who claims the ability from a phone call or somebody in another room being healed when he's in the other not in their presence, he's had contact with them in some capacity. I'm not offering an explanation other than to say it's not what Jesus did. Jesus, without any contact, completely healed. Completely healed somebody. When Jesus healed, we find two things very often happening at times. Sometimes people touched him and others, and sometimes he touched them. Of course, we've already read sometimes he didn't touch them at all, didn't even see them at all. didn't even come into the presence, didn't even speak to them at all. In Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, and saying, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." So on this occasion, Jesus touched the man, the leper, and immediately the leprosy was healed. In Matthew 9, 20-22, on the other hand, we have there the woman with the issue of blood who came up from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said, "If I could just touch his garment, I'll be made well." And Jesus turned around and when he saw her, said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. So sometimes he touched them to be healed. Sometimes he wasn't even in the presence or had never met them. Other times, the one who needed healing touched just his garment. And there are other references where that was the case. They just touched his garment. And they were healed. Now, Goldsmith claims the ability to heal without physical touch. Now, he claims to be able to do that. That's the claim out there. Jesus, every time, without exception, gave dramatic and complete healing, even to the raising of the dead, which of course the energy healer would not presumed to have the power, say he has the ability to do. But let's go a little farther. Jesus immediately and completely, without any relapses, healed. The energy healers don't claim that, can't claim that. If they do claim that, they can't live up to that claim. Again, as in Matthew 8 and verse 3, this as the man with the leprosy, immediately the leprosy was cleansed. In Matthew 14, verses 35 and 36, we read there that verse 34, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men in that place recognized him, they recognized Jesus, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Perfectly, completely well. Just touched his garment. The energy healer, that's where he stops. He can't say everybody's healed and everybody's perfectly healed and everybody's immediately perfectly healed. That's what the Bible says about Jesus and the works he did. You see, the miracles of Jesus testified he's from God. Jesus said, "I have one that bear witness." He said, "My Father bears witness. The works that He gave me to do bear witness of me. I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to work, finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So the works of Jesus was testimony that the Father had sent Him to the world. In Acts 2 and verse 22, when on the day of Pentecost the apostles preached, they said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So God, by the miracles, wonders, and signs, attested that Jesus was from God. God did those works through him among them. He said that those very works that he did was heaven's testimony that God was with him. Acts 10 and verse 38. In fact, in Matthew 11, when John was imprisoned and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one we look for, or is there going to be another?" And Jesus said, "You go back and tell John what's happening." Look at that verse. In Matthew 11 and 2, John said, sent to his disciples and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Even people with the strongest of faith have moments of doubt. John's moment of doubt is reinforced with the credibility of the works of Jesus as a fulfillment of what the prophets of old had said. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." What I'd really like to see, if the healer is really the healer, let him give sight back to the blind. Let him, the lame person, the one with palsy, walk. I know now the advertisement is a woman with a great deal of pain who couldn't hardly walk and now she can walk. No, I'm talking about somebody who from birth can't walk. Paralytic. Give that kind of healing. No, we're not going to find that. Infections are healed. Well, over the normal course of events, most infections heal, don't they? Is there a possibility that some kind of bodily energy might help some heal faster than others? Maybe so. Maybe so. But you see, Jesus touched the man and leprosy disappeared. See? Jesus spoke and the dead were raised. You see, because the works Jesus did testified that He is God with us. That He's the Son of God. That these were works that only God Himself would do and by His power would be accomplished. John 20, 30 and 31. "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The miracles testified, they were evidence. Evidence given by heaven that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was the coming One, that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. So that with such belief we can obtain life. You see, that's what Peter and the apostles in Acts 2 said. Those miracles attest God was with him. God worked through him. The empty tomb is the crowning jewel of that testimony. And you need to know it. You need to believe it. And when you believe it, you need to repent and be baptized to be saved. And so we have encapsulated the testimony of the miracles, the purpose that undergirded them, and what the end was that was in sight. Not merely the healing of the body, but the healing of the soul from sin. Now here's the problem, as I see it, with the energy healers, or TLC's the healer, is the potential of being deceived. The potential of being deceived. There are people who claim miraculous powers today. Now, he doesn't claim to have a miraculous power. He claims to have a gift. There's surely others out there who claim a miraculous power. That they believe that they have the power of God to heal people. The potential of being deceived is real. Some, no doubt, are going to feel rather confident in saying this. It's not hard to believe that some are going to think he's a miracle worker. Or that at the very least, God is working through him. He's got a divine calling. And if not him, somebody else. Because the evidence of that is very obvious and clear in our world. So what does the Bible say? What is a Bible miracle? See, a Bible miracle were works of a supernatural origin and character such that could not be produced by natural agents and natural means. In other words, when a Bible miracle happened, it was against what is natural. It was the intervening of divine, of God's power into the natural world. I don't know more clearly how to illustrate that, for example, than when Jesus walked on water. We know that the natural laws make that an impossibility. But in John 6 and in verse 19, Jesus walked on the sea. He walked on water. Or again, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Look how Jesus framed that in John 11. Of course, it's framed by His grief. As He sees Martha and Mary, his good friends, crying, grieving over the loss of their brother and 4 days earlier. And they're saying, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And there was grief for the death of this good man. So we see the Lord's sorrow. In fact, he cried on that occasion. John 11 and verse 35. But as you continue on, there was something more important here to be learned than Jesus raising the dead. Nothing simple about it, it's divine power. But there's more to learn from than just Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It was that he is the resurrection and the life. And that he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That there is spiritual life. You see, raising Lazarus from the dead, defying the laws of nature, the body was already stinking. Look what Jesus said in verse 40 or 39. First of all, he said, take away the stone, the body's stinking. It's been 4 days, body's decaying. Pick up the reading in verse 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? Well, he loved him. He grieved him. But why did he raise him? That they who are here may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, and of course he did. Verse 44. There's a miracle. The dead man decaying is given life. And that is testimony from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, are we going to put our faith in Him to raise us out of the death of sin when He says He has that power? That He can do that for us? You say, oh, but I need Him to raise me from this sickness that I have now. I have this ability. I've got this pain. I've got this ache. I've got this tumor. I've got this illness. Jesus, save me. Jesus said, I'm here to save you from something far, far worse. Far, far worse. It's the tumor of sin. It's the sickness of sin. It's sin's death. And the miracles Jesus works prove to us that He can save us. But you see, these energy healers certainly have faith-denying potential at their disposal. People see these things, and again, maybe there's some medical benefit. I don't know. But it's not the miracles of Jesus. You know, when penicillin was introduced, I suppose Suzanne can inform us a lot about this. But when penicillin began to be used, I suspect that was kind of a pretty big deal, wasn't it? A pretty big deal in the day. A lot of people lived that otherwise would have died, but that wasn't a miracle. You see? So, there are medical advancements all the time, but medical treatment is not a Bible miracle. And today, when somebody undergoes medical treatment, we thank God for the ability to take a kidney out of one person's body and implant it into our beloved one, and they live and they thrive. That's a glorious thing, something that could not have been done 100 years ago. People live. But that's not a Bible miracle. So we thank God for those things. We praise Him for that. But we distinguish that from what Bible miracles are. Bible miracles would have simply put a new kidney in without anything else, right? Would touch them and the leprosy is gone. Touch them and the cancer is gone. And we say, oh, what an incredible thing. Why doesn't God do that today? Why didn't He do that today? Well, more on that in a second. You see, the problem, as I assess it from Scripture, is the unscrupulous can exploit the weak when it comes to such matters. And they do. They claim the ability to work miracles, Bible miracles. God's at work, they tell people, and people believe it. Not unlike Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 11. He claimed to be the great power of God. Do we remember that about Simon? Do we remember that what he was doing was, he said, this man, the people were saying, this man is the great power of God with his sorcery. He was claiming that he was someone great. Credibility? Yeah, he wanted credibility. He's saying, I'm some great one. And when people said, you're from God, he relished it. Until the true miracle worker came on the scene, Philip. Because you see, when Philip worked God's miracles, verses 6 and 7, there was no comparison. People recognized the real from the phony. And they believed Philip. And even Simon did. Even he knew that there was a difference. Nevertheless, you see, the weak can be drawn away by lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. See, we admit we are susceptible to deception. And this energy healing has that potential of being assigned spiritual power, this divine power even. Have a divine gift. God gave somebody a gift. I don't know, to be a doctor, I think you got to do a whole lot of reading and studying and practicing for a whole lot of time. You got to do a whole lot of educating to be a doctor. But you see, we got to admit the possibility of lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, Scriptures identify them as such. There are people who believe folks are working miracles. They're not working miracles at all, but they are deceiving people. So what about miracles from the Bible? See, the time of miracles, according to the Bible, has ended. They had purposes. They expressed the compassion of God. Yes. They expressed the love of God. Yes. They were heaven's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Absolutely. In fact, they are the complete authentication, the complete verification that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that believing you may have life in His name. Paul said, I certify to you, brethren, the gospel that I make known unto you, that is not after men. For neither did I learn it from men, neither was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel has been certified. It's completely authentic. That's what the miracles of Jesus did, as it displayed the mercy of God, as it showed the love of God. Yes, it completely authenticated that Jesus is the Son of God and the gospel is the Word of God. The miracles of the New Testament provide us with a complete revelation, all things necessary for life and godliness. That the man of God, 2 Peter 3 says, or Timothy 3 says, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that the man of God may be complete. Inspired Scripture thoroughly equip us. It came from revelation. It came from confirmation. Miracles confirmed that it was from heaven. And inspiration. God gave them the words to speak. That's what the miracles of the Bible accomplished. Complete authentication of Jesus and His Word. Complete revelation of that Word. And a complete standard for us to test ourselves by and to be tested by to know what is truth and error. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is able to judge our hearts, to go into the recesses of our soul and convert us, save us. The miracles accomplished that because it gave us a standard by which we can test ourselves. And we can test others when they come along teaching us that they have some power from God. You see? Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John went on to say, he that receives us is of God. You receive the apostolic teaching, you're from God. If we don't, we're not from God. So, the miracles of the Bible have ended. Because see, when those who had the ability to work miracles died, with the exception of the apostles, they couldn't transfer that to somebody else. So when the apostles died, because they could give miraculous powers to others, Acts 8th chapter teaches us. When those people died and the apostles died, there was no more reception of the ability to work miracles. Because they served their purpose. And now we have the benefit of the miracles right here. You see, a message once verified does not have to be re-verified every generation. It's the same verified message. The certified gospel. That Jesus is the Son of God. You see, all this was a prelude to Jesus healing souls. That's why we had our reading from Matthew the 8th chapter. In the last 4 or 5 minutes here, just think with me about this. Jesus went into Peter's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He touched her hand and her fever left her. Now, Matthew says that this happened that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But wait a minute, I thought that was all about sin. But you see, here's the dual aspect of that prophecy. When Jesus healed bodies, it was a prelude to healing our souls. Go back to Isaiah 53 and let's read that entirety when it says in verses 4 through 6, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Well, Peter's mother-in-law was sick and grieving. He removed that miraculously. He gave her relief from an immediate sorrow. But there was a more pressing infirmity and sorrow. "We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Now what's the healing there? You see, now He's moved beyond where Jesus was miraculously healing bodies. Isaiah is prophesying of one who would heal the soul from the wound of transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes, His punishments, we are healed. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus never came promising to heal every physical ailment. But Jesus came to promise, "I will heal sin from every sinner who will have faith in Me as the Son of God and will respond to My gospel, who will repent and be baptized and then will be faithful to Me, will honor Me as the Son of God." Every single one, immediately, completely, so that those sins of the past are remembered no more. You see, that takes humble hearts of faith for that healing. Jesus healed people sometimes when He saw their faith, sometimes when He saw the faith of others. Sometimes He worked miracles without that being the prerequisite. But I want you to look at John 12 as we close this morning. In John 12, 37 through 40, don't you see what it says there about all this? It says, Although He had done so many signs before them, although He had worked so many miracles, so many healings, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which said, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now that's Isaiah 53 in verse 1. He worked so many miracles, and yet they did not believe. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Why is it? He says it's because of hard hearts. That when they saw His miracles, they would not believe. Because you see, if they had had a humble heart, they would have turned. They would have understood. They would have seen. They would have perceived that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And He would have healed them. That's what's required of me and you today. It's going to take a humble heart of faith that Jesus is the healer of our soul. And that He and He alone can accomplish that. And so we have the healer on TLC who claims to give temporary relief but cannot heal the soul from sin. Or we have Jesus who gives eternal relief of the soul. Now, you have a physical ailment, you seek medical relief. We all do that. And we don't disparage that. But those aren't Bible miracles. Here's the power to raise us from the death of sin and eternal death, to rescue us from the eternal death of hell. We have to hear His gospel and believe that He's the Son of God and repent of our sins and confess our faith and be baptized for the remission of our past sins, and then to be faithful to Jesus, to be His disciple, His follower, to walk in the way of truth for eternal salvation. Great physician will heal our souls when we'll believe in Him and we'll obey Him. He has the prescription. He has the remedy for sin. We urge you to respond to His gospel and be saved. If you're not a Christian this morning, in faith repent, be baptized, and allow Jesus to heal your soul, wash away your sins. Or as a Christian, you know sin has intruded again into your heart and your life, confess it to Him in prayer, repent of it in your heart, ask His forgiveness, and He'll do that. And we'll pray together. If it's public, if you need our prayers about the matter, we urge you to respond to His call while we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your burden?